Sermon text comes from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, as we continue on through the Sermon on the Mount. This is God's word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the instruction that it gives us, for the hope that it offers to us. Father, we pray that you would help us to see how we might live as faithful followers of you, even in the midst of this world that so frequently tugs and tries to pull us away. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bob Dylan wasn't the first one to say it. You got to serve somebody. The question that we see in the Garden of Eden and the question that the Israelites had to continually answer and the question that the followers of Jesus were being presented with in these words and to us today is, who are you going to serve? Who is the Lord of your heart? In some ways, these words are what Jesus has been leading up to in his Sermon on the Mount. He's been laying out all along what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. What does the Christian life look like? What does it look like to be one of the people who trusts in Christ, who follows him? And he lays out for us the difficulty of that road. We've talked about the ever-shrinking, what we imagine to be the ever-shrinking circle of people surrounding him as he goes after thing after thing he says that's just too difficult to bear. At the start of the sermon, he lays out all these blessings. You know, who's going to be blessed in the world? But the blessings all look like things that you're being cursed for. They all look like cursings. Those who mourn, the weak, those who don't pursue their own rights or standing, those who make peace with enemies, those who are persecuted, those who are victims of abuse and derision for the sake of the kingdom. All these things that look like, for all the world, like you're under a curse, like you've done something horrible with your life to be able to be living like this, and yet those are the ones that are blessed in the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, you can't be a hidden Christian either. The things that look like cursing are going to be blessing, but you can't be a hidden Christian. You've got to be a light on a hill. You've got to put yourself out there. You've got to be vulnerable to attack. You're just sort of, from all appearances, it looks like you're just sort of hanging out in the wind, and anybody and everybody can come and persecute you because of what you stand for, because of what you believe in, because of who you trust in. He wants us to be reconciled to one another. The church is no place for unreconciled issues. A rift in the church isn't like a disagreement out in the world. We're to show unity with one another. And if we have a problem with someone, we're to go to them, we're to work it out, we're to be ready to repent, be ready to be wrong, and even ready to be wronged, and be in fellowship with one another, even if it is to your own hurt. We're to consider that keeping the law outwardly doesn't mean that you keep it inwardly. So lust is adultery. Hatred is murder. The truth is the truth, and lies are lies, and promises must be kept. We're told in the sermon to lay down our rights, to literally be willing to go the extra mile for somebody who hates you and for somebody you may yourself hate. And then you're told not to hate anyone, but to pray for those who persecute you and love them in real, tangible ways, ways that may in fact hurt you in the end. He wants us to look at the law of Moses and consider it and regard it and follow it, but no longer see it as the pinnacle of what it means to be a follower of Christ, but actually to see conformity to Christ as our ultimate goal. Because the law never tells us to lay down our lives for our enemies. But what Christ is going to show us in the next chapters and what he's telling us now is that that's precisely what it means to be his follower. And then he goes on to say that all this good work, all these things that you must suffer, all the things that you must endure, all the things that you must give up, all the things that you have to sacrifice, that all of this has to be done without giving thought to how good you look while you're doing it. That the right hand can't know what the left is doing. That things have to be done in secret. You're to give in secret, to fast in secret, to pray in secret. That is to not let these things be an outward demonstration of your performance, that you're not putting these things forward for people to see so they can see how spiritual you are and how righteous you are and what a good person you are. But you're to be doing these things in sincerity. You're supposed to be giving, praying, fasting before God and not before men. Instagramming your devotions does not fit this criteria. Making sure everybody knows how good you are, how spiritual. Your prayer, even, is to be unadorned, is to be straightforward and simple. The Lord's Prayer that we're given takes about 15 seconds to pray. And yes, it's a model. Yes, we can pray more than what is there. But the point is that you don't have to pray more than that. That what's encapsulated and encompassed by that Lord's Prayer is enough. It's a lot. As we've seen, we spent weeks going through the Lord's Prayer. So all the big flowery prayers that the religious would give, they'd stand out in the open square and they'd pray these big prayers. They're all for nothing. They're all for show. They're all to make them look good, to build them up in the eyes of other people. And so he gives us a religion that doesn't make us look good, that causes us to suffer. And yet he asks us to pray for those who hate us. You can see how people wouldn't like this. It asks everything of us. It asks us to give it all. And it seems to give us nothing back. It seems to give us nothing on this earth or in this life as any kind of a reward. It seems to have so many demands and very little, if any, payoff. It asks us to delay gratification, to refuse to accept the Oscar for best director for our own life movie, to give away the winning lottery ticket to the rich man who just fired us from our jobs, to get comfortable with being uncomfortable, to not be seen or known by the people in this world who seem to matter. And he doesn't even stop there. It would seem prudent at this point, as someone's listening to all these demands, all these things that go into being a follower of Christ, it would seem prudent for a potential follower to look at this life and desire to and want to hedge his bets, right? To want to do something to sort of mitigate the consequences, to keep what looks like it's going to just be a terrible life of incredible sacrifice, getting nothing in return. To say, yes, I'll follow Christ, but that might not work out. What happens when I'm persecuted by the world? What happens when my good deeds aren't seen by the right people? When I'm pursuing the kingdom of God in a corner somewhere, sharing the faith or welcoming a stranger or bringing comfort to the afflicted, and I can't put it on YouTube for all to see and for my good works, they all go unnoticed. What am I going to do when the kingdom of God is something that when we're active in it, when we're doing these things, people aren't going to see me. And I'm not going to get the right credit for all the good things that I've done. Or maybe because of my service in the kingdom, maybe because of my service in the church or in some other type of ministry, I have to turn down a promotion at work, or I have to not get as many clients or as much business or something because of these other things, our priorities in our lives. And maybe it even gets us fired. See, all these things here in this sermon have real world consequences. They're things that actually, if we are pursuing them, will actually cause friction between us and the world. So you might look at this and you might say, you know what, I need to put a little aside for those times. I need to stockpile my wealth or possessions in case this whole kingdom living thing doesn't work out. Or maybe I'll just be a Sunday Christian and show up on that one day and put a little pittance in the offering plate, but I'll never serve another person during the week. And in fact, the rest of the week, I'll live my life just like all the rest of my colleagues and pursue status and money and power and all those things in a way that's undistinguishable from the rest of them. But Jesus says this isn't an option either. It's all or nothing. Either your possessions are a platform for service to others and for the kingdom. Either the desires of your heart are dedicated to the pursuit of that kingdom. Either the master of your life is God, or your heart is dark and you serve the creature rather than the creator, and your possessions are all for yourself. Tension in this area, we earned it. Now, we will always struggle with tension in this area. We are always, this side of glory, we are never going to fully and completely have God as our Lord, and we are never fully and completely going to have all the desires of our heart dedicated solely and completely to the pursuit of the kingdom. And I'm thankful that the spirit I see at All Saints is one that is very much in the pursuit of the kingdom. I commend you for that. I commend you for your generosity with your time and with your finances and with the ways in which you seek to serve one another and to serve the broader body of Christ. It's an encouragement. But we all have room to improve, of course. And he shows us in these three short paragraphs that he gives us in Matthew chapter 6 to not lay up treasure on earth, to not make the be-all and end-all of your existence your possessions, to serve God rather than your possessions. It's really a better translation of the word there. You can't serve God and money. The word there is mammon, if you've read it from the King James Version. I believe it says mammon. That means your possessions. It means your wealth. It means just anything that you have that adds to you in a material sense. And then there's that enigmatic saying in that central paragraph about the eye being the lamp of the body. Very strange saying. It doesn't seem to fit. You're reading along and you get it, okay, don't store up possessions, fine. And then suddenly this sort of weird thing about your eye being a lamp. And what he's saying is that your eye, what your eye is set on, what your eye is looking at, what your eye is pursuing. If what your eye is set on, if what your eye is pursuing is, if what you love is set on this life and on the things of this life, then your body is going to be filled with darkness. We've seen this with people who are just consumed with greed, with a desire to build themselves up, with a desire to build, you know, as it were, their own kingdom on earth. They become twisted. They become misshapen. They become almost parodies of human beings when it really gets extreme. What they love consumes them and twists them, and their whole pursuit is for themselves. The objective becomes to build your own kingdom, and that kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. But positively, on the other hand, he says, if you pursue the kingdom, if your eye is, the word again here, it says healthy, the real word there is single, which sounds even more confusing, but it's, think of it in terms of single-mindedness. If you are pursuing that kingdom, if you are pursuing the kingdom of God, if your eye is pointed at the right thing, then your body full of light. Your whole demeanor will change as you are oriented out of yourself, no longer curved in on yourself, as Augustine says, but actually pointed out towards others. Your whole life, your goals, your desires, your loves will be pointed at your Savior, the light of the world. You'll be content, happy in your God, joyful in your service to Him. See, you actually do obtain something by your sacrifice. There is a reward there. Sometimes we think that the concept of a reward for righteous, kingdom-pursuing living is wrong, that we should never desire or expect something in return for the sacrifice that we are asked to make. And yet the idea of reward is all over the Sermon on the Mount. The word's used 28 times in the New Testament. 11 of those times it's used in Matthew. And 6 of those times it's used in the Sermon on the Mount. There is a reward for persecution in chapter 5, verse 12. There's a reward for loving those who hate you in chapter 5, verse 46. There's a reward for not practicing your righteousness so that others can see you in chapter 6, verse 1. But in some of these verses, there's a different word behind the English word reward there, and it's actually the word to pay you back, to get paid back. When you pray, chapter 6, verse 4, when you give, chapter 6, verse 6, when you fast, chapter 6, verse 18, you have a reward, you will be paid back. You will get back what you give. He has the storehouses full for you. You know, He's prepared a home for you. He's prepared a new life for you, and He has prepared a reward for you. This isn't a works righteousness kind of scenario. We're thinking in sanctification terms here, right? All that we do is only done because of the work of the crucified, risen, and ascended Son of God, and that righteous obedience of His imputed to us by faith alone. All that we get for Him from Him is because of the merits of Jesus Christ. But there is greater blessing for those who are willing to give it all away. To give away the earthly life, to give away their earthly possessions, to give away this life. It's a reward to be able to live His life here on earth. To live the life of Christ, to suffer like our King did, to pray for the benefits of His ascension to heaven to be granted to us, to give our finite time, our corruptible money, our fragile egos to his service. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be. You know, the heart is the core of your being. It's not this thumping thing. It's who you are. It's your internal being as a person. And what he's saying is that you're going to become like the thing that you treasure. As James K. Smith says, you are what you love. And that thing which your eye is set on is the thing that you will, that is what you will become like. We ask, as I'm sure the people hearing this Sermon on the Mount asked, is it worth it? Is it worth it to give up things that rot in the service of a kingdom that is not subject to decay? Is it worth it to give our dying bodies to the one who promises eternal life? Is it worth it to exchange darkness for light? Jesus certainly thought so. Even here in his sermon, this sermon here, he lays out the Christian life for us, knowing that his pursuit of the kingdom of God is eventually going to lead to those very things. It's going to lead to the death of his body, of his descending into the darkness of a tomb. He knew it would lead there, but he knew it would lead there so that he would obtain his reward from the hand of his Father. An imperishable body, a kingdom of light, which he then will give to you. Because you know what else his reward is? It's you. You're his reward, his inheritance. You never lose anything of great value when you live in pursuit of the kingdom of God. But what you gain in the next life far outstrips anything that you will lose in this one. So make it a goal to outdo one another in good works. Not so you can get into heaven, but because you're going to heaven. And all the glitter that this world promises, all the things that it promises to make of you and turn you into, all the glory that it promises to give you, those things are nothing compared to the glory that is to come. When we stand in the presence of our Savior and bask in his glory, knowing that we're his reward and he is ours. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a reward in heaven that is imperishable. In fact, a reward that is yourself, and even promising blessing to us in this life as we strip away all the things that hold us back, as we let go of the things that distract us from your kingdom and your righteousness. Father, I pray that you give us greater grace, greater desire to live in a manner that pleases you, so that we might continue on, so that we might, with a clear conscience, obtain that reward that you have promised to all those who trust in your Son. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.